But the title of the message this morning is Saved by Grace. We're in a really familiar section of Scripture today in our way through the book of Ephesians. When it comes to verses that we have memorized, John 3:16, that's one that most Christians can say. Many Christians can quote from memory Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. It might give you a little brushing up. Give me a couple minutes to look at it and I'll get it. Probably the next most memorized set of verses are the first two verses of our text today, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man, anyone should boast, anyone should brag. I think many of you could have said that today. Something we don't always remember is these verses take place within a context. 2 weeks ago when we were in Ephesians and we were looking at the first seven verses, I titled that message, Dead or Alive. Dead or Alive. The first three verses describe a person who is spiritually dead, apart from Christ, under the wrath of God. And then there's that wonderful turning point in verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, there's a challenge here today. There's a challenge for me today. I know I'm speaking to two different groups of people. Well, we just talked about them there in those seven verses. There are those who are not saved, who are spiritually dead. And there are those here today who are spiritually alive, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the challenge this morning to me is to reach both groups. If you're here today without Christ, you need to understand this message. Because the message today tells us very clearly how a person can be saved. It's by grace, through faith. And I pray that God the Spirit would help you to understand this. And open your mind and your heart that today would be the day that you receive new life, spiritual life. Of course, there's another group here today. I know that's many of you, and it's like, Pastor, do you know how many times I've heard these verses before? Do you know how many times I've heard the message of these verses? I think I'm going to find something to read. I'm going to check out here because you couldn't possibly interest me today. Couple thoughts. First one is this. Should be encouraged by the reminder of why we have the salvation that we do. And there's another thought too. We are called to take the gospel to the world. I know many times as I talk to other people, it's like, you know, I just don't feel like I can do it, like I know enough. Well, if you understand the truth of this short summary of the gospel right here in two verses, you've got enough to tell people. Just make sure you can do that. So we start, verse 1. Spiritual life salvation is possible by grace alone. For by grace you have been saved. Wasn't too long ago, I think it was October 31st, 2017, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Great Reformation. We talked about the five solas of the Reformation, right? By Scripture alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, to God's glory alone. We have two of those here in our text today. First two ones, by grace alone, by faith alone. And I know many of you know what grace is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is God's undeserved favor. His undeserved favor. Christ died for our sins that we might have salvation, new life in him. And we know every person that has been born is in need of God's grace, in need of spiritual life. In Adam, we all sinned. In Adam, we all died. David rightly says, in sin did my mother conceive me. No exceptions. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. None who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's no one that does good. No, not one. For by grace you have been saved Remember Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus that also went on to the other churches there in Asia Minor, was written to Christians. The whole wording of this, the whole tense in the Greek is, it is something that you already have. It's something that you already possess. Having put your faith in Christ, you can say that I have been saved. I think it's pretty important when we look at these verses that we just don't look at theology. I think it's important that we put a face on this. And as I was preparing for this, man, some of these guys got some awesome illustrations to illustrate grace and faith and all of that. And I just want to keep it real simple. I want to illustrate and talk about this through the lenses of the story of the unrepentant thief on the cross. If you will, turn with me and we'll just quickly read that. Luke 23, we'll read these verses. And we'll make some application and some observations as we go through this. Luke 23, beginning at verse 39. Of course, we know there's more information in the other Gospels, but this is a nice little section. We went through this not too long ago. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, at Christ, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then those wonderful words, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Literally, I think it says, in the garden of God. So we know from the book of Matthew that this thief who is expressing faith, who is getting in the face of his other friends, so-called, that were on either side of Jesus on their own cross, he was telling them, "Hey, you got to quit that. We're getting what we deserve, but not him. He's innocent. By grace you have been saved, by God's undeserved favor." The only way a person will ever turn to Christ is to understand that they are a sinner and they're lost. And that thief on the cross, at the last possible moment perhaps, understood his need for a Savior. And he had saving faith. He came around. But he understood his need. He says, "And I don't deserve it. And we don't either." Salvation is by grace and it's through faith. Faith is the channel through which grace comes. Faith itself is not a work. Later on we're going to talk about not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not a work that we do. It's not a part of our equation for salvation. It's the conduit. It's the channel by which we receive salvation by God's grace. But it's not one of our works. Salvation is always been by faith. We won't take the time to turn there right now, but we could go to Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and this verse is repeated, quoted a number of times in the Bible, "And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Specifically, we know that it's just not faith in anything, it's faith in Jesus Christ, it's faith in a person. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." So let's get back to the thief on the cross, the repentant one. What did he say? "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You got to get this scene down. They're all three. The two thieves and Jesus are all on crosses and they're being executed. They would all be dead that day. And this thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a statement of faith. He understands who Jesus is. And he's not saying, "Don't forget about me. Have some nice, warm, fuzzy thoughts about me later on." He's saying, "Do something for me." I think he was asking for God to save him. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. It's hard for some people today to trust a risen Savior. At that point in time, the thief was trusting in a dying Savior. He expressed saving faith and the Lord accepted it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So the grace of God is the only source of spiritual life. It's not by any human work or merit. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. We know that's a gift of something that has to be received. Oh, for the wages of sin is death. The only thing we've earned by any work that we've done is what? It's death. It's separation from God forever in a place of punishment. The Bible says a place of torment. That's what we've earned. But salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's something that has to be received. Certainly can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do. Something that must be accepted. And we can't do a thing about it on our own. Human efforts have no part. Not as a result of works. Not as a result of works. Let's continue with this faith of the thief on the cross. Think about this. It's one of the most powerful illustrations. What could this man possibly have done? Right? He's a violent criminal being executed rightly. He says, I deserve this for my crimes. He's expressed saving faith in Jesus Christ. Christ says, you will be with me today in heaven. But what could this man possibly do? Nothing. Nothing. It's a powerful illustration. We're not declared righteous by anything that we do. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? There's nothing that a person must do. There's nothing a person can do. And please, don't get the idea that any church or any religious observance itself can save you. Oh, not going to happen. John Phillips says, every false religion has at its heart the principle that salvation must be earned, merited, purchased for a price. Can't earn it. Not a thing that we can do. I know some people that are going to have an awesome funeral someday. They're just good people. They do some wonderful things. They care for people. I got family members like this. But they don't know the Lord. Not as a result of works. There's nothing that we could possibly do. I think of the rich man and Lazarus and that story and the reversal. The rich man had it made in his life and Lazarus just happy to pick up the scraps near at the gate with the dog licking his sores. And when they died, Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to the place of torment. And everything was changed. We envision the no funeral for the poor man. Oh yeah, he died. Toss his body in the garbage heap. He's gone. Won't have to trip over him anymore at the gate. He's toast. Well, I can only imagine for the rich man, right? What pomp, what ceremony, what a sending off, all the eulogies. He's lost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we have in this life that's going to get salvation for us. The last part of verse 9 is not something we can brag about. It talks about so no one can boast. There's not the slightest reason why a person should brag because they're going to be in heaven. We didn't do anything to get there. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. And a dead person can't do anything. If a person could brag, could you imagine how that conversation might be in heaven? Yeah, I'm here because... I mean, think about the repentant thief. Could you imagine him? There I was. I was a goner. But man, I pulled it off at the last minute, man. Aren't I something? No. There's no bragging. There's no boasting. There's only God's grace and His mercy and His gift of salvation. Bragging is excluded. So we're really familiar with those first two verses. If you're not, that's a new message to you. We don't give invitations in this church. We don't say, we're going to sing Just As I Am. We're going to sing three verses. We're going to ask you to come down here and make a public spectacle. We're not going to do that. But if the truth of the gospel has gotten through today, love to talk with you. After the service, at the potluck, get my card, get a phone number. I'd love to talk to you. Someone else here you know to trust. We'd love to be able to help you to understand fully how you can be made spiritually alive, be saved in Christ. But now we come to verse 10. And that's the verse that I think is one that we don't typically memorize. In fact, I tried to do that in my head. For we are with workmanship created unto Jesus. I can get it pretty close, but it doesn't blow off my tongue the same. And I think it's a verse that we neglect way too much. Verse 10, the reason Christians do good works. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is P-O-I-E-I-M-A, something like that in the Greek. It's the word that we get the English word poem from. What's a poem? It's a literary work of art. Some people will say, for we are his masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. His work of art. If any man be in Christ, he is a, what? New creation, right? The old things passed away. The old have become new. What is required of us as Christians? To be who we are. As when we receive Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And as we live, we want to become more and more like Christ, right? We, every saved person, is God's workmanship. The good work in us that he's doing to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, remember those? And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he could display his masterpieces, right? So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're created in the image of Christ. We're made in the image of Christ. Like the convicted criminal who came to saving faith. As we see him, as we see other people, they are going to be a testimony of the tremendous work that God has done in each one of us to glorify himself in all that he has done to serve, to save undeserving sinners. We're his masterpieces. Good works are something that we're called to do. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good works. Works, they matter. They come after salvation. They don't produce salvation. Good works prove it. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible come from the book of James and the tension about faith and works. Show me your faith by your works, right? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, I love this, it's so facetious, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. There's a connection here. It's a connection we need to remember because we are just so on it. There's nothing I can do or you can do to earn our salvation, and then we forget works are still important, having been saved. I call it the get out of jail free card mentality. I understood the gospel. I responded to it. I'm bound for heaven. I'm good to go. But we are to become more and more like Christ. We are to serve him. We are to be about the ministry. We are to be about good works. If you want the best example that you can find, look at what Jesus did in this life. And we're never going to be Jesus, and we're never going to do the things that he did, but we can emulate and we can copy and we can go about our life as he did. Good works are part of God's eternal plan for us. We read earlier how we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Here it's talking about how we were chosen, prepared in advance to do good works. They're consistent with what a Christian is, what a Christian is supposed to do. And I got to think through the five solas. for the glory of God, right? That's why do we do good works? Not to earn salvation, but to please the one who saved us, the one who made us. Not to magnify ourselves in any way, but to bring glory to himself. We're his workmanship. We're displaying for others. We will display in heaven what God has done for us. Not for anything we've done, or for what he has done, to his praise, his honor, his glory. So what are you doing? You saved? What's your ministry? What kind of good things are you doing? I'm not saying you got to serve here at the church. It was thrilling last night to be at the Forgotten Man Mission banquet and to put a face and a name on all the different volunteers and see how they faithfully go in on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday, and they serve the Lord in a very difficult place. Roberta Murray, the wife of the chaplain two chaplains ago, she was telling how she sees sometimes the same people over and over and over again, and her heart is broken because she loves them. She's doing a good work. She's caring for people that others have forgotten or are willing to forget. That's just one example. So we're going to wrap this up. If you're in the first group, I pray that today's the day that you understand, that you come to faith in Christ. You don't trust in anything else. If you're in the second group, I pray that you would appreciate all that we have in Christ. We didn't deserve any of it. Many of you know John Shear. He's another fellow that comes up and sings for us, been out the pavilion, been here for concerts. He's got a song. I think it might even be the theme song of his CD. I got to thinking about this song, and the words were running through my head, and I just want to close with these words. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder today from your word. We know your word is powerful. I pray that you would use it today. Strengthen, encourage, convict according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.